I'd like you to turn to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. And verse number 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So everything that we have, you may think that you, because of your ingenuity, your abilities, your intellect, well, not according to this. Everything that you have is because God has given it to you or allowed you to have it because of what he has placed within you, the talents, the intelligence, and so on and so forth. And then John, the fourth chapter, and verse number 7, it's a scene of Jesus at a well with a Samaritan. Verse number 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you only understand who it is that's in this building this morning and what's available to you, you wouldn't be looking for the best deal this afternoon or this week. The best deal is right here, face to face. If you understand who's in this place, and what he can do for you. And then one more scripture, you've probably read it before, Acts 2. In verse 37, Peter, because of his revelation that Jesus is God and there is none other, in Matthew the 16th chapter, he is given the keys to the kingdom, and now he steps on stage. He tells them that the one who is Lord and Savior, he's the one you have crucified. And then verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the answer? We're guilty. I understand that we are responsible for putting him on the cross. Then Peter said unto them, repent, turn around, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Of course, that was just for those 2,000 years ago. No, God really makes sure that we get the message. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon the word of God, this special time, God, when people are looking for satisfaction and more love and are emotional. God, help us, Lord, always to draw closer to you and allow others to see the gift that we have received. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday morning at prayer, I said, for the first time in the history of the world, my wife and I are completely done shopping for Christmas. We have our tree up. We have all of the decorations. I don't know if we've always intended to be, you know, ready early, but it just never seemed to happen. This year, for the first time, it's happened. And some people are going to love the gift that we got them, and some not so much, you know. But I'm not afraid to give the gift, even knowing that maybe some won't like it. I'll still give it to them. You know, we don't hold back because, well, I don't know, what if they open it and they don't like it, you know? Well, we don't do that. And we all have the gift of the eternal life that we are mandated to give to others, but we shouldn't be afraid that they may not like it. They may not open it, that for some reason that they'll return it to the one who gave it to them. Some will like what we give, others won't, not so much. But I'm not afraid to give them the gift that just keeps on giving, because it's the best gift that I've ever gotten in my entire life. And I can remember some gifts that I got as a child. I remember one particular gift that I got from my father, and I loved it so much. It was so incredible, and I still have it to this day. But you know what? I don't carry it with me all the time. But there's a gift that God has given me that I carry with me all of the time. God has mandated to share the gift that he so lovingly gave each and every one of us. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Stir it up. Amen. Why don't you use the gift? It's a horrible thing. You get a gift, you put it on a shelf, you haven't seen it in years. What are you saying? I really didn't care for it, you know? Jesus said in John 4 and 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, it's at this time of the year that we need to remember the gift of God, what he has really done for me, what Christmas is all about. Jesus is the reason for the season. And I said last week there are some department stores that won't allow their employees to even say Merry Christmas, this happy holiday. And things have changed, but we need to be grateful, thankful for what God has done. 2 Corinthians 9 and 15 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, or indescribable. We cannot describe what God has done to come and live within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our focus should be on his gift to us more than anything else at this time of the year. The gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Ghost, undeserved. We are not worthy of the gift of God, and all good gifts, well, they come from above. Amen. This time of the year produces a lot of emotions from people. For years, I played tennis with a psychiatrist, Dr. Tomkiewicz, and we would talk about God a lot. But he would tell me every year, this time of the year is the most difficult time of the year for him, because people are looking back as to what Christmas used to be and what it's not today. Charles Dickens said this, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And that's how many of us feel at this time of the year, the joy of the season and family mixed with feelings of what once was but can never be. I can't. And we can't transport ourselves back to the way it was, and we try to somehow, you know, create an atmosphere so it will fill the void of what isn't there any longer. Christmas causes us to look back and remember past Christmases, and God would have us to look back to his birth, the best gift, and remember the day you came to an altar or wherever you were when you were filled with God's Spirit and the joy that came with that gift, more so than all of the toys and all of the trinkets and all of the things that we try to do. I talked to a woman not too long ago who told me that her 7-year-old son was asked by his friend if he was Jewish, and he answered, no, we don't believe in leprechauns. There are so many people who have no idea. They know about Christmas trees and they know about presents, but do they know about the gift of God? Parents, our kids need to hear the story every year from you. They are inundated every year by fictitious characters, fat men in red suits. What happens when they learn that you've been lying to them for years? Will they then believe in Jesus who they haven't seen? There's a lot of self proclaimed pressure that we put on ourselves at this time of the year. Don't let it steal the real spirit and the meaning of the season. People are more open today for invitations, more open for the things of God than ever before. The Holy Ghost brings peace and joy. Let's put the Holy Ghost on display for everybody. Amen. Luke 2 and 1 says, you don't have to turn there, says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be taxed. Right in the middle of the very first Christmas, there was a decree from the government that there's going to be a taxation. Everyone in the world would be taxed. Some things just never change, especially government. How many feel taxed at Christmas time? How many feel overwhelmed at Christmas time? This is the pressure in order to display your feelings to everybody that's around us. A whole year of all of these things that we want to say to people, we try to wrap it up in a gift or put it in a card. It's supposed to be a time of peace and joy, but for many, it's a time of pressure, problems, and fear. It's a time of obligation to the things that really aren't so important, but we know we need to do them. I've got to put the lights out. What are my neighbors going to think? You know what I'm saying? Rushing around, fighting the crowd, staking out parking spots, even if you might get run over. Getting that most sought-after toy that'll be in a heap someplace about a week later. Oh, I have to have that, Dad. I have to have that, Mom. And then, well, it's really not that important, and you broke your neck in order to get it and paid extra for it. The house must be perfect, ladies. All of the baking done. Write notes and cards to friends and relatives. Special baskets for special people. My decorations have to live up to everybody's expectations. I hope that what I got them will really demonstrate how much I love them. And that is all nonsense, folks. It really is. We try to wrap up all of the thanks that you should have done all year long in just one present or one thank you or one letter. And yet, every day is Christmas. Every day is a day to share the best gift. And can I afford to do all of this when money is short? Will my children really understand? Don't let that thing haunt you. Don't let that thing pressure you into going into debt. There is a constant tug of war between what is what we ought to do and what we actually can do. We need to live in the reality of our kids need more of us than more of things. They need to hear from you. They need to hear from you all of the time how much you appreciate and love them and what their future is going to be like. Then come the feelings of guilt that somehow we failed. It's a peak time for emotional problems, memories of carefree childhood compared with the pressures of adult world. You know, it seems like children are the only ones who really enjoy this time of the year. There are peaceful scenes of heavenly peace and things that surround us, yet a far contrast to the hectic holiday pace, late hours and frayed nerves. We got angels hanging from trees and we don't realize that they're standing right next to us. You know, they're not little elves. They're spirits who minister to each and every one of us as they did in the Bible. People shopping at midnight. Anyone feel like a decree went out that all the world should be taxed at this time? Say no. No more taxation. No more diversions from what should bring peace and joy. The rat race can go on with one less rat. It's time to relieve the strain of the holiday. Sing more. Get happy. Get merry. Look at the stars. Enjoy your kids. Snuggle a baby. Tell your family that you love them. Comfort a stranger. Buy somebody else a coffee that you don't even know. Soon, the wrapping paper will be in the trash, and I'll have to put the decorations all back in the box again and lug them down into the basement, and I won't see them again for another year. I don't want to miss the importance of the season. Consider the first Christmas. It consisted of two people under immense pressure. The first Christmas. Consider Joseph and Mary. Here's a man who took his betrothed to a place on a long journey, wasn't even married. This was not his baby. You don't understand the pressure that they were under, who trusted and believed for a long time before they saw the proof of their faith. They were vulnerable to criticisms and hurts and misunderstanding among friends and family who probably wouldn't even talk to them because of the illegitimacy of what they thought was going on, and were somewhat fearful of the future and lived with that pressure. There was a lot of unrest in the government. Some things never change. What about the future of this baby she was carrying? Could they take the responsibility of raising Almighty God? And that's what they really were undertaking. Amen. But you know, we have a responsibility. Can we live up to God in us? Can we live up to the challenge, to the responsibility, the mandate that God has given us in order to give birth to a child within the church? Or are we just like those who criticize? Then the last straw was added to their already stressful life, a census and a tax involving a hard trip at a very inconvenient time. Christmas never comes at a convenient time, you know. It never comes when you have more money than you have bills. It never comes when the kids never want anything. My wife and I did maybe, I think, 35 years ago, a drama at Christmas time, and it was a modern-day Mary and Joseph. She was Mary and I was Joseph, and we were in our late 40s, and we had teenage kids, and now she was pregnant, and was going to have a baby, and I was out of work, and it wasn't even snowing. And I remember it played out because everybody understood the pressures of what happens, you know, and the kids were upset because money was going to go to the baby instead of them. You know, see, we have to confirm over and over again, this is the meaning of Christmas. This is the real deal here. It's not about opening gifts. It's not about a tree. Amen. Hallelujah. One of the important aspects of Christmas is that the fact Christmas involves normal people coping with all of the conflicts of life. And how are you reacting? And all of our life, that's exactly what's happening. Normal people coping with abnormal or normal situations in our life, and how are you reacting? Because this is a test to see whether or not you really are a Christian. The first place that they were called Christians was called Antioch, and the reason they were called Christians because many of the children of Antioch were children of parents who were burned at the stake and martyred because of their belief in Jesus. And when we can really be called Christian because we've gone through some things and said, I'll still love God anyway, listen, I can trade problems with any one of you, but I've determined I shall not be moved. I will not change what I am because he's the one who have given me the gift of life. Amen. God came right in the middle of it. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And every time we go through a conflict, every time we get a diagnosis, every time we have a problem or something in our life, you can be sure that there is an Emmanuel. God is with us. It was ordained of God that Jesus would be of the royal lineage of David through his mother, Mary. And so it's not a coincidence that this little virgin gave birth to Jesus, because it was all planned before he ever spoke the worlds into existence. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Each man in the lineage of Jesus had to be a descendant of Abraham in order to have the pure bloodline in which Jesus would be born. However, it is interesting to note that the women mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 were not of pristine background, all of them. There was Tamar, who at one point disguised herself as a harlot to secure her rights. She is in the lineage of Jesus. There was Ruth, the Moabite, who lost her husband and married out of the family. There was Rahab, the harlot in Jericho, who let down the red cord from the wall in order to save those spies, which was a shadow and type of Jesus coming from heaven, that red cord that was held down from the wall. There was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who committed adultery with David, and she's mentioned in that first chapter of Matthew. You understand what we're saying is, we're not perfect people, but we're saved. It's really amazing that God gave us the gift of life, a gift of salvation, that God filled us with the Holy Ghost. Even though we weren't perfect, we're still in the lineage of Abraham. None of these seemed likely to inherit the promise of Messiah. They all could have claimed not to be worthy, and there are people who are sitting here this morning and they're saying, I'm not worthy, I shouldn't even be in this place. How could God love me based on what I remember? And I've said this over the years, is that when we're baptized in Jesus' name, not only does he wash away our sins, but he forgets them. So we have a new beginning, and we do not have a past. I don't know how God can forget. I can't forget my past. Amen. None of these seemed to be worthy. Their background was sometimes very questionable. Unlikely that their names would be included in with the virtuous Mary. But they all believed in the fulfillment of the promise. I remember coming into the church. I remember sitting in a Bible study, and I believed with all my heart that God was going to do something special within my life and my family. And I remember the Sunday that we came, and my wife was filled with the Holy Ghost, and we were baptized in Jesus' name. It was January 8th. And back then, we had a baptismal in another building that we had to go to. It was a very cold day, and there was no heater in the baptism. The pastor would take a tea kettle of hot water and pour it in the baptismal, like that was going to make a difference. Maybe psychologically, well, you know. But I remember being baptized. I remember my wife being baptized first. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. We went back to this little room, and all during the time, all I could hear was her laughing in the spirit, just laughing and laughing and laughing. And I remember coming out of that room and somebody saying, are you disappointed that you didn't get the Holy Ghost? And I said, no, because it's a promise. Not because of what I've done or what my life is like. It's because of his promise to me. I don't deserve it, but he paid the price. I'm not worthy, but you see, if you really earned a gift, it would not be a gift at all, because gifts come to people who don't deserve them. They don't earn them. A paycheck comes to somebody who has earned it, but a gift doesn't come to somebody. It's a surprise. I love you. Here it is, you see. Amen. Each of our backgrounds are questionable at best. You know where you came from, you know what you have done, you know your inadequacies in your life, and And the enemy of your soul keeps bringing those things up over and over again. They're lies because God doesn't remember them. And he has cleaned you up, sanctified you, and put you in a very safe place in order to receive what he said this morning. You haven't seen anything yet. Wait until you cross the threshold of heaven. Wait until your feet leave the ground, like the Bible says, you know. Most people don't even know that Jesus is coming back. Most people don't even know what the rapture is, but we are a people who have seen and walked and seen the kingdom of God. Because they believed in the promise of God, regardless of their background, they were included in the lineage of Jesus. And because we believe in the promise, it isn't just a matter of coming to church. It's a matter of claiming all of the promises of God. You will become frustrated, folks, if you don't claim all of the promises of God. If you don't get into the presence of God and say, God, I want all that you have for me, because eventually you just won't be around anymore because you're not excited about the promises of God. We too can be a part of the long lineage of Christ if we believe in the promise of the season that is upon us. Then we have access to all of the gifts. I'm talking about the real gifts. The real gifts. Gifts that have already been paid for. Don't ever want to return them. You're just surprised that God would even give you something like that. I see new converts coming in, and then all of a sudden, God, because of their openness and the purity of their heart, God uses them in the gifts of the Spirit, and they're absolutely shocked because their background hasn't been pure. See, God's not looking at the background. He's looking at your state of heart right now. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards God. And that's what God is doing right at this moment. He's scanning the minds and the hearts of people who he will use and give a gift. I will give you a gift because of your heart condition, you see. Hallelujah. Would you turn to 1 John, the third chapter? First John chapter 3 and verse number 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you realize we're going to be like him? Our bodies are going to be fashioned after his glorious body. I know that Jesus walked through walls. Listen, I can't wait to walk through my first wall. Amen. I can't wait to appear where I want to appear. Forget about the airlines. Forget about train stations. I'm going to just think of where I want to be. That's what Jesus did, and we're going to be like him. Amen. Galatians 3 and 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. I'm telling you, we have the promise. And heirs according to the promise. So we are in the lineage. We are heirs of Christ because we're Abraham's seed. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And verse number 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter the second chapter. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 19. For this is thankworthy if a man of conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So there's some rewards, folks. There's some gifts that God is going to give us, and especially at this time of the year. So at Christmas, with pressures, problems, and fears, we are often surrounded with strange, unpredictable, not easy to see God in our situation. We are confronted with economic pressures, uncertainty in government and the economy. You don't know what's going to happen. Thoughts of how Christmas was better when loved ones were still with us. Regrets of the past and wrong decisions that we have made. You know what? God's not keeping a record. He's not keeping a tally. He's saying all you have to do is confess, and he is willing and able in order to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And some of these regrets follow us. Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I say that to the loved ones who aren't here? Yet we must have the patience of Mary in the midst of pressure, believe that which was in her is greater than he which is in the world. That in all of our inadequacies and all of our unworthiness, there's someone that is within us, a God that resides within us that was worthy. And he looks at the vessel as being worthy because we are his house. God's plan from the beginning was that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it didn't happen. It didn't happen until the New Testament. And if you will allow me to suggest that each of us are a Mary this morning to a degree, for it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not without pressure that we are put in the role, not without taxation, criticism, disowned by some because of what we believe and how we live. But she had the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face. And one day, because of this, we're going to have the privilege of seeing Christ face to face also. Take a look at one more scripture. It's in Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. Have you wondered, you know, of all of the people that God could have introduced himself to when he came to this planet, all of the dignitaries, all of the governors, all of the kings, but he showed up with some humble shepherds. Verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. You know, I do that. Some of you don't realize the burden that a pastor has. But when I come in here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday, I'm looking who's here and who isn't. Some have the courtesy to call, others don't. But I'm worried, where are they? Are they okay? And that's what a true shepherd is, overlooking their flock. Are they okay? Are they with everybody? Verse number 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now the shepherds were keeping their watch when the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were startled by the announcement. They were startled by angels. If there were an angel that would manifest themselves in here, perhaps some would jump back and be a little startled. But what you don't see is there are angels everywhere in this building. Believe me. It's scriptural everywhere in this building. They come to watch over us, to join us in our worship, and to be those things that God wants them to be in ministering to us. And, of course, they were startled, but I believe more because of the brightness of the glory of God that shone around about them. The glory of the Lord here implies the Shekinah glory of God, a cloud of intolerable brightness, the Bible says, which was the sign of the divine presence in the tabernacle or the temple. Never before had there been such a manifestation to a common man. It was always the high priest that was able to be in the Shekinah glory of God, but now they were privileged to witness the Shekinah glory out in the middle of the field when the Lord Jesus was born. The glory of the Lord changed the shepherds forever. They were never the same again. Never. Like Peter, James, and John, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus again appeared 33 years later in that same Shekinah glory. It said it was like the brightness of the sun, and they were no longer ordinary men after this, but the birth of Jesus changes each and every one of us. We experience that Shekinah glory of God when we're born of the Spirit in our night watches. We need to be sensitive to God. I want to put emphasis on this. I believe that God wants to talk to us sometimes more in the evening than ever before. We talked about the still, quiet voice of God. You know what? During the day, there are so many voices and so many things that occupy our life. But in the middle of the night, I can't tell you how many times I've been awakened by God, and He's talked to me, and He wants to talk to you as well if you keep your mind open to the voice of God. The glory of God comes to ordinary people who are looking for an extraordinary God, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the Christmas story. This is what needs to be told. This is what Sammy needs to hear from his parents over and over again. It was the purpose for the 12 stones in the Jordan River. So every time a child walked by, they would say, "Dad, what's the reason for these stones here?" And they would repeat the story of how they were delivered from Egypt and they crossed over into the promised land, a memorial. You need to revisit those memorials. Could I tell you, honey, what God did for me? Can I tell you about how He spoke to me about you being born? Could I tell you about how God has healed me? Our kids need to understand that's a greater gift than any kind of toy or electronic device that they could possibly get. They need to have the story. When ordinary men sat in darkness, and all of a sudden, they saw light. And even though I sat in church for years and years, I never saw light until that day when I sought after Him. Like it says in Jeremiah 29, on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you're going to find me. It's not a matter of, oh, I just bumped into God. No, you have to seek after Him. I said it last week, if there's 1,000 steps to God, He'll take 999, but you've got to take the first step. And the day I took that first step towards God, well, I'll tell you what, He just rushed to me. Amen. Amen. John 1 and 14 said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." I am so grateful that we can behold His glory. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Now, don't get me wrong, we get a list from people what they want, but you know what, maybe I'm just so old-fashioned. When people get exactly what they've been asking for, I don't know, is that a surprise? But you know what? God says that I know what you need before you ever ask. And suddenly, this morning it's Christmas. You might think it's early Christmas. It is Christmas. Amen. And God wants to hand out gifts. Amen. Anybody want anything from God? Amen. I believe we need to ask. But he knows what you need. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen? He wants to do that this morning. Amen. Would you come to the altar? Would you spend some time with him this morning?